word says to be ready always to give a testimony to the hope that is within you. And praise God, I've heard that tonight. I've heard you rise up and give testimony of the hope that is within you. And I praise God for that. That just blesses me. Let us come together to God and ask Him for His direction and His anointing tonight. Praise you, Father. Father in heaven, we thank you. For your name is mighty. Your name is omnipotent, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that we know that you are the one who is in control of our lives, Father, and we praise you for that. We thank you for the mighty love and the mighty grace and mercies of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you gave us that freely, Father, and that we need only to reach you and touch you and receive all that you have for us. We thank you, Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you for the teaching and the comforting, Father, knowing that from your Holy Spirit speaks only the truth as you tell your Holy Spirit to speak. And, Father, we thank you that we can trust that. Father, your work is mighty and good and gracious. And we love you so much, Father. And we bring ourselves to you as empty vessels, Father, asking you to empty us of all preconceived ideas, asking you to empty us of ourselves, Father, and make us worthy and make us whole and ready and prepared to receive all that you have to give to us tonight, Father. Open our ears and let us hear. Let us know your voice, Father, and let us follow you and be blessed, Father, by all that you have. Father, we come to you and we bring ourselves before you, asking for your grace and asking for the teaching of your Holy Spirit. And we praise you and love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is so good. He's so good. As I started and I was watching and I listened, before even the message that I have to give you, he gave me three or four other things, and it just blessed me. I wanted to shout. You're right, Brother Heath. I was chomping at the bit to come, so to speak. Said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I want to tell you something. I've heard a lot of people use that as a message of prosperity, but that's not what it is. When your soul prospers, you are right where God wants you to be. I don't know how you feel, but when my soul is prosperous, I'm rich in Jesus Christ. I'm full to the brim and overflowing, and I'm joyous. God's word is good. And I don't have to have everything that my fleshly heart desires. All I need is to know that Jesus is there, and I feel prosperous. I look around. I see my children in good health. I see joy in my family. I see warmth. I see a roof over our head, and we're in out of the cold and the rain. I don't have any skinny children who look like they're suffering from malnutrition, I promise you. That's right. No skinny children, praise God. Praise God. But you see, our soul prospers, our life prospers, because we are walking in the richness of Jesus Christ. And so I speak that to you tonight, my brothers and sisters. Let your soul prosper in Jesus Christ. Let it prosper in Jesus Christ, and your whole life will prosper. And that's a blessing. That's God's word. That's God's word. Then as I was listening to Brother Taylor, oh, I want to tell you, I was so blessed. I was so blessed. And I said, oh, Lord. Lord, this man is such a blessing to me. His anointing is just so powerful. It's so great, Lord. And he said, yes. He said, I liken him unto Elisha. Unto Elisha. And I want to give you that word, Brother Taylor, that he likens you unto Elisha. Elisha was such a great prophet. He did more, a greater number of miracles in the Old Testament than anyone else, than Moses. Moses is the only one in the New Testament. He had such a powerful anointing, a double anointing. Elisha was so anointed that even after he was gone and the men were fleeing from robbers, they tossed a dead body into Elisha's grave and listened to what the word says. And it came to pass, and this is what the Lord gave me, it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he received and stood up on his feet. Elisha's bones were anointed. Brother Taylor, you are an anointed man. And I realize that one day when you were sitting at that throne at the feet of Jesus and loving him there, your anointing is still going to be here touching people. Touching people. Because it's not it's not your anointing, it's the anointing of Jesus Christ. And it stays, and all that's powerful. I praise God for that. I praise God for you and your work and your continued anointing in the Lord. And then the third thing that the Lord gave me, I got so excited. I wanted to come out and start preaching to them before we left home, but they wouldn't let me. So I decided I had to wait. I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about all the things that I heard and that I saw and witnessed, and my husband's message. Now, he never tells me what he's going to speak on, and I don't tell him. And that way there's, you know, we're free to let God work with us, what God wants us to do and what God wants us to say, so that we're not rubbing off on each other. And I got so tickled this morning because he spoke so many things that the Lord had given me to speak tonight. So you might hear some of them again. And the message he had given me for tonight is called The Circle of Faith. And how we build up in faith, how we get built up in faith. And I said, Lord, I said, that's not natural. That's not natural that you can do that. He said, you're right. He said, I'm not natural. I'm supernatural. I'm supernatural. I'm God and I'm supernatural. And he said, I'm not dealing with natural man in the body of Christ. I'm not dealing with natural man. I'm dealing with supernatural man because they are my children. And I said, Lord. He said, let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 44 through 50. And this isn't even my message, folks. This is a little interlude here. A freebie. Okay. First Corinthians 15, we'll begin with verse 44. It is sown a natural body. That's people. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Now go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. You might want to hold your place. We're going to go back there in just a minute. God says, we're not natural. We're not natural. And I praise God for that. He says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself, Christ, is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Oh, let not man tell you that there's anything that you can't do. Oh, you can't memorize all those scriptures. Well, I sure can, because I have the mind of Christ. And Christ is the one who inspired them to be written. He already knows them. That means I can learn what Christ has put on this earth for me, you see, because I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15:48. 1 Corinthians 15:48. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My beloved brethren in Christ, you who are not natural man, you who have the mind of Christ, let your labor not be in vain in the Lord. And that is part of what we're going to speak about tonight. To give you a little bit of my background, Brother Heath asked if I would share a little bit of that tonight. And I will. To let you know a little bit of where I am and how the Lord just had his hand on me all my life. I was born in I bet some of you know that little song, in a little old shack by the railroad track where I spent my younger days. That was me. I was born in a little old shack by the railroad track, and I mean a little old shack. It had three rooms. There were four kids ahead of me already, and I was born 2 months ahead of time. And we called her a mammy. A black lady came, and she delivered me at home, and she said I was so blue that they didn't think there was any breath in me. She said I was the ugliest little rat they ever saw. No eyebrows, no fingernails. They put a 5-pound bag of sugar on one side of the scales, and they put me on the other side. And then they had to keep adding things until, she said, I weighed about 2.5 pounds. They greased me up. This was in December. South Louisiana, as far back in the swamps practically as you could get. No electricity, no running water, none of the conveniences. And we're not talking about 100 years ago, praise God. But it was still, you know, that's where we were. Okay? And she said they greased me up with what they call goose grease. And they wrapped me up in flannel. And they put me in my mother's shoebox. They put a hot water bottle. And they put me in my mother's shoebox. Now, my mother was about that tall. She wore a size 2 shoe. So, you know, her shoebox wasn't very big. They put me there. And they left me. They were afraid to touch me. Afraid to worry with me. They knew I was going to die. They wouldn't let my mother see me or hold me. They soaked rags in sugar water, and they gave them to me and put them on my lips for me to suck on. About 10 days later, my mother said she could not stand it anymore. They kept me in front of an old pot-bellied wood stove. Now, you know yourself to what extent they go to keep preemies alive that weigh 2.5 pounds. My mother said at 10 days, she couldn't stand it anymore. She got up there. She unwrapped that old flannel rag. They had never unwrapped me. Had not touched me, had not handled me, had not been handled by human hands. And she said I was caked with crud because I had not been touched. And she cleaned me all off and she began to nurse me. God had his hand on me. There's no earthly reason. There was no great major medical facilities that kept me alive. God's hand kept me alive. God's hand kept me alive for a reason. And we grew and, you know, I grew up in a very, very abusive home. I could tell you all the horror stories, but there's no need for that. I was physically abused. My mother was physically abused. I was sexually abused until I was 19 years old. There's no need to go into those stories because I'll tell you why. The whole time, God had his hand on me. Things would happen. My dad hated the mention of church, but I had school teachers who would get me over to their house, and then they'd teach me the Word of God. They would sneak me off to a church camp, which is where I got saved, convince my dad that it was just a camp for boys and girls, and I could go, and they'd pay my way. And I got saved. And God's hand was on me all the time. I remember times when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, I didn't have the mind of an adult that I could read a King James version of the Bible. But let me tell you what I do. One of my teachers had given me a Bible. And I would hide under my bed with a flashlight because I knew if my daddy caught me, that'd be it. And I'd read that and I could understand it. I didn't understand it. 1 John 2:27 says, "No man need to teach you the things of the Word, but that the Holy Spirit teach you all things in truth." You see, that's how it was. The Holy Spirit taught me as a child. And was protecting me. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. If I follow society's patterns, today I should be an abusive parent. You should see my kids. Do they look abused? They are beautiful, wonderful children. God finally brought me into the vision of this wonderful man here. I praise God every day for him. I do. I don't think any man could be a greater husband than he is to me. That's how I feel. And I praise God for that. And so together we began our life letting God be the head of it, letting Him be the head of my home, letting God direct all of our steps. And I wanted a child so badly. Oh, I wanted a child. Here I was, 27 years old. Let me tell you what the doctor said, Brother Heath. They said, "You have been so sexually abused as a child, there is no way you will ever have a baby. No way you will ever have a baby." I was told that repeatedly. I told my husband that when we got married. He said, "Oh, it's okay, honey. God will take care of that. We'll have one." A year and 22 days later, our first son was born. Beautiful son. Beautiful son. Satan couldn't stand it. He came in right away and tried to steal the life of that child. All kind of physical problems. The doctors took him out of my arms and they said, "Honey, I'm sorry, but your son's not going to live." His bilirubin was beyond the fatal count. They said, even if he lived, he's going to be a total vegetable. This is the child of my desires, the child of my dreams. You know, and they had to physically rip him out of my arms because, God gave me this baby. This is my baby. You know, and they took that baby from me. They said, we'll do a total blood exchange. So they take every bit of his blood out and put new blood in. They went to all kind of thousands and thousands of dollars worth of medical bills. And the only hope they ever gave us was, if he lives, he'll be a total vegetable. When he began moving, they said he'll be uneducably retarded. They said he would be blind, he would be deaf, he would be this, he would be that. And we went through 7.5 years of real pain with that child. Astronomical medical bills. He got old enough, but even, you know, God began healing him. The child lived because God's hand was on him. A Baptist preacher, we were going to a Baptist church then, came and he met us at the hospital and he said to us, "Do you want your child to live?" We said, "Yes, yes." And he said, "Then you ask God for your child's life." He said, "You have a right to ask God for your child's life," but he said, "I'll tell you what, if God decrees to spare his life, then you had better give that child totally to the Lord. Be ready to let God do anything he wants." Boy, we knelt down right there, the three of us, had a little prayer meeting right there at the hospital. Said, "Lord, please give us our child. We give him back to you." God began a healing touch on his life. At 2 years old, he could read. This is my uneducably retarded child. He had multitudes of physical problems, but God had touched his mind. They said never would he be able to have any type of mind at all. His mind would be like that of a vegetable. He could read. He could memorize whole little golden storybooks, but he could hardly walk. He was a miserable child physically. At 7.5 years old, boy, we poured the scripture into him. That child at 7 years old knew more scripture than we did, I think. But we went to an evangelistic revival. Had never been an Assembly of God church. Here we were, staunch Baptists. Never been to anything like that. Those people were crazy. Boy, they were clapping their hands and raising them. And, you know, worse yet, it was a woman evangelist. Ooh. Mercy. Terrible things those women think they can do nowadays. My husband said, "I don't believe in women evangelists, but..." Praise God. Oh, God had so much to teach us. She started... wonderful message. Then she talked about salvation. We were trying to gather up the children and go because our oldest child was really having physical problems and was about to start having seizures, and we needed to get him out of there. And our little 5-year-old girl said, "Wait, hold everything. I've got to go get saved." I'm going, "Well, okay." James said, "Follow her down there. Make sure they don't do anything funny." So, you notice he didn't go. He said, "You follow her down there." Okay, like the obedient wife that I was, I followed her down there. My little girl told the evangelist what she wanted. And matter of fact, the evangelist is still in Tyler right now, Jacksonville. and I can't call her name. Barbara Lott. I don't know if any of you know her. Anyway, she prayed for my daughter. My daughter was saved. And then they almost immediately went into a healing service. James says, oh, they're starting the funny stuff now. Let's leave. You know, we were in a church that didn't teach that kind of thing, you see. So we were trying to gather up coats and go. There was ice outside, and we were trying to get... And my 7.5-year-old son said, wait, stop, hold everything. He said, I'm sick of being sick, and Jesus wants to heal me. That's what he said. What'd we do? Conference time. Whoa, wait a minute. And so we talked about it, and James said, it's his faith, it's his belief, we can't hold him back. He said, you follow him up there. Make sure they don't do anything funny. So, we've got to a test time. I followed him up there. The evangelist came and she said, I'm sure she expected, well, I've got a sore throat or a cut knee or something. And, you know, will you pray for me? But she said, yes, son, what can I do for you? And here's this little 7.5-year-old boy. And he said, well, I have grand mal seizures and petit mal seizures. I'm hyperactive and I have hypoglycemic and I have multiple physical problems and I want Jesus to heal me. And she looked at him, you know, and then she looked at me and she said, does he know what he's talking about? I said, yes, he knows. It's all true. And so she stopped the service and she said, she talked to the people and she said, this is what this child has told me and his mother has verified it. And no one, I want you to know this, no one there knew us, did they? We were strangers to that church. No one there knew us, and we didn't know anyone else either. And we didn't know how people did those kind of things. And she said, she stopped the service, and she said, now, she said, this young man has told me that Jesus wants him healed. She said, I'm going to do something I've never done before, but she said, I feel that I'm supposed to do it now. She said, we're going to lay hands on him and pray for him. And she said, if there is anyone in this room who does not believe that Jesus can heal him, I'm going to ask you to just step outside into the foyer for a little while we pray for him. She said, you can come back into the service. But she said, I only want total belief in this room. You see what God did? Instantly, James and I had to make a decision. We had to decide whether or not we were going to believe that Jesus could heal our son and stand with him, or we were going to have to leave him. Guess what? We decided we were going to believe. We decided right then and there we were going to stand with him and believe for his healing. She began to lay hands on him and pray for him in words we had never heard spoken. And in understanding, and I saw my son. I was standing there. Now, you've got to understand, a child who has been under physical disabilities all his life, their muscles are very lax. They're very limp and loose. He had what they call nystagmus. He had dancing eyes, and when he was going into a seizure, they really got bad. They were always bloodshot. He was very pale and very limp child because he didn't have very much physical abilities. And she laid hands on him and began to pray for him. And I know I saw that child grow 2 inches right there. You could just see his muscles firm up. His eyes became clear. They stopped moving. And he reached over and he took her hand, this child who had been in and out of hospitals all his life, had all kind of tubes and needles and everything else poked into him. He reached over and he took her hand and he said, you know what? It doesn't hurt when Jesus heals you. It doesn't hurt when Jesus heals you. That child was healed totally. Totally. Never another day to have another seizure. Never another day to stay up sleepless nights because he was too hyper. Never another day not to have physical coordination. Never another day to have his mental abilities test checked. Let me tell you something. That child is 15 years old. The last month of school, his counselor called us up. They had tested him so much, he was completely off all of the charts that they could test. And they said, Purdue University in Indiana has an offer for him. They'd like him to skip his senior year of high school, and this year at 15, go straight into the university as a freshman in the university. That's God's healing. That's God's healing. That's God. When He heals, sister, He does it right. He doesn't take away half the lupus, sister. He takes it all away, because God does it all. He does it whole and complete. And that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. Even today, sometimes we question. When God says for us to do something, we're weak and unwilling people sometimes, much to my shame, but I tell you, God is powerful. I don't care what kind of a background you come from. I don't care what kind of a home you live in. I don't care what kind of life it is. God does not look at the physical circumstances. God looks at the soul of the man, at the soul of the person. You prosper, as your soul doth prosper, as you desire your soul to prosper. He's a loving God. He's a gracious and a merciful God. And there's not one thing that has ever happened in your life that He cannot heal, that He cannot overcome, because He's a victorious God. He's already, His Son, 3 days, He didn't lay in that grave 3 days. What'd He do? Brother Taylor can tell us. He went down to hell and fought Satan, fought the devil for the keys of death and hell, fought the devil for the keys of death and hell, so that you and I never, never, never have to do that. There's but one sacrifice. That sacrifice has been made. I don't have to go down and serve an apprenticeship in hell before I can sit in my master's feet. I don't have to do that, because He sent one to do it for us. Nothing, nothing that ever happened in your life, nothing that will ever happen in your life, nothing that has happened in your life can overcome you if you are a child of God. For we serve an overcoming Father. Oh, and He's precious and gracious. Our God is marvelous. Brother, that's still not even my message. That's something the Lord just laid on me. But there's another word He wants for you to have today. And that's to tell you that faith is a never-ending circle. If I take a pencil and I put it right here and I draw a circle, then there's no beginning and there's no end. And it's something that keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. Eternity is never-ending. Faith is a like a circle. It makes a beautiful circle. And we begin to take our steps of faith, our steps of obedience. And the things that He gave me to share with you tonight, I looked around and I watched you. You are a beautiful church. I want to tell you, you are beautiful people. I watched you and I listened to you as you came in. Do you know that I didn't see one person separate himself from other people? I saw people going to each other and hugging each other and loving each other. You treated each other as if you were a family. You're a family. You're the family of God, and it was beautiful to me. It was beautiful. And church, if you never do another thing but love one another and share that love and share the hope that is within you, you will be doing what God wants you to do. And as you do that, God will multiply all that He gives you. As you walk in that love, as you walk in that love, as you walk in that sharing. I was looking for an answer to a very big dilemma. To us, a big problem that we have right now. A problem that God has already overcome because He showed us. I was looking for an answer and I was praying and I was, you know, Lord, I just want to open my Bible and You just show me in Your Scripture what the answer is. And I didn't hear anything. I said, Lord, just show me. I just want to open my Bible and be able to read the answer right there. And He said to me, do your regular Bible study. My regular Bible study is this. I try to read 2 chapters of the Old Testament and 2 chapters of the New Testament and 5 Psalms and 1 Proverbs every day. If you do that, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. And I try to do that, but I start doing and God gives me something else and I don't always follow it. But He said, do your regular Bible study. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm in John. I've read it so many times and I love the book of John. Start with chapter 6. That's where I was. So let's turn to chapter 6. And I began reading the chapter 6. Began with the first verse. This is a familiar story. I remember this, Lord. And he said, just keep reading. Just keep reading. And I got to verse 6. Now, you'll recognize this story. It's when Christ has been preaching for quite a while now. And he has 5,000 people before him. And it's getting to be meal time. And they are hungry. You know what it is when you have hungry people around, little kids saying, Mama, let's go home. I want to eat. Is he ever going to stop preaching? I want to eat, Mama. Okay? That's how it is. And he had been preaching, and Philip came up to him, and he talked to the master, and he said, whence will we buy bread? What are we going to do, Lord? These people are hungry. Where are we going to go buy bread? No, I'm sorry. He came to the master and said, these people are hungry. And Jesus said to him, whence will we go buy bread? Jesus said that to Philip. Whence are we going to go buy bread? Philip, what's your answer to this problem, Philip? What's your answer to this problem, Philip? Now look at what verse 6 says. And when I read this verse, the Lord stopped me cold. And this he said, this Jesus said to Philip, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Boy, I read that and I was stopped. Him what he was going to do about it. But he said, I already knew what the problem is. Not only did I already know what problem is, but I already knew where the answer lay. Lay in him. Lay in our Master, Jesus Christ. He already knew the problem. He knows our problems today. He knows your problem right now. Whatever it is, he already knows it. But more than that, he already knows the answer. He already knows the answer, but he's waiting for something. Look what happened. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And it went on. Someone, one of his disciples, Andrew, said, here's a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. They came to Jesus and they said, this is all we got. We don't have enough money to run into Kroger's and buy hamburger and hot dogs and buns. We're not going to make it. I mean, this kid's got 5 little fish and 2 loaves of bread. It won't make it. And Jesus said one thing to him. He said, tell the men to sit down. That's what he said. Tell the men to sit down. Jesus said, look, you have found out that you have a problem that is too big for you to handle. Now, I already know the answer, but I'm not going to give you the answer. Plop, right there. Sometimes we can't handle that. And God knows that. So he says, I'm going to tell you one thing at a time. He said, if I tell you to do it, you do it. You obey that step first. They told the men to sit down. Now he said, now gather up the fish and the bread and bring them to me. They did that. One more step of faith. Here's a step of faith. Now here's another step of faith. So now gather up the fish and the bread and bring them to me. They did that. He said, now I'm going to break them and you pass them out. Right? I could see James telling me that. I'm going to break up these 5 fish for you to pass out to 5,000 people. Right, James. Sure. But you see, when Jesus said it, they knew. This is our Master saying, doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense, Lord, but if you say for me to do it, I'll do it. So he began to break up the fish and the bread, and he began to pass it out. He began to pass it out. For you see, Luke 1:37 says, for with God, nothing is impossible. He began to pass it out. Our Lord had the answer. Did he have, let me ask you this, did he have just the answer? He gave them just enough to feed the 5,000, right? Dig, what? No. He said, when it was over, he said, now, go and gather the remains so that nothing is wasted. Oh, church, as I walk, I want to tell you, I was so blessed by your music on the guitar and your singing, your faithfulness to be obedient. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't know these words, but I'm going to sing. because this is what you tell me. He's not only going to give you just enough ability to do it. Your talent, my brother, is going to be so overflowing that your talent is going to be used in mighty ways to glorify God. He gives more than enough as we walk in obedience. As we walk in obedience, He doesn't give us just enough. He doesn't give us just enough because that's the kind, when your child comes and says, Mommy, Daddy, I'm hungry, do you give him just enough to quench his appetite? Look at our children. No, we don't. No, we don't. We give them plenty. We make sure they have more than enough. More than enough. With God, nothing is impossible. In the book of Luke, you know, the opposite of that is true also. If the word says that nothing is impossible with God, then if nothing is impossible with God, then without God, is anything possible? No, no. You know, all these mighty inventions and these mighty steps in science and even the simple thing called an automobile, do you think that man on his own did that? Man might not admit it, but somewhere God touched man. God touched man, the man who does not rise up to give answer to the Creator for that and to give testimony to the Creator. He will, in essence, have nothing in his life because nothing will be the end of his life, you see. It's when we rise up and give answer, give our glory to God. Look at John 6:27. I continued to read the chapter. I was excited. I thought, oh, Lord, that's what you're trying to tell me. You're trying to tell us just to do it one step at a time. If you tell us to do it, don't worry about the results. Just go on ahead and do it. That's what you're trying to tell us. He said, keep reading, child. Keep reading, child. And oh, I said, Lord, John 6:27. I kept reading. I got to this one, got all excited again. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Don't work for things that are, you know, if I cook something, I put it in a pot and I leave it too long, it's gonna perish, right? So don't work for that. He said, work for the things that are eternal. I said, but Lord, we gotta earn a living. Remember that box? Gotta earn a living, Lord. Gotta have a job that pays enough, right? Praise God. He said, you don't worry about that. He said, you don't worry about that. You do. You take that step. If I tell you to work at that job that doesn't pay enough, he said, you take that step and do it because I'm the one in charge. A faithful, blessed pastor brother of ours came and visited, and we were discussing this whole situation. And he went and he walked around that church property and everything, and he was praying, and he came back in. He put his arms around James and I's shoulders, and he drew us to him, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I don't have an answer for your problem, but I was praying about it, and he said, you know what God told me? He said, God told me to tell you that He's still in control. That was all the answer he had, but it comforted us and lifted us up. Isaiah 55:2. We just read in the New Testament how God's Word said, don't work for meat that profits, but rather work for that which never perishes. Never perishes. Isaiah 55:2. He says to us, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Here's my prospering soul. Eat that which is good. Eat the bread of life. Drink from the living water, and let your soul grow fat. You know what the word anointing means? The Greek word for anointing comes from chrismo, okay? It means to wax that, to be endowed with the Holy Spirit, is used unction, as it's used in the Greek in the New Testament, means to wax fat, to be endowed with the Holy Spirit. And then the word tells us that the anointing destroys the yoke. You under bondage? You under a yoke? Is there something upon you? What does His word say? His word says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Eat that which is good. The word of God. Grow and wax fat in His word. And let your soul prosper. And that anointing of the word destroys the yoke. And you shall prosper as your soul prospers. That's what it's all about. We don't have to walk around under condemnation, because condemnation is not yours, my friend. Under God, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. That yoke is broken by the anointing, by waxing fat, in the Word. We might have to look at our secular jobs to maintain. Okay? We might have to look at our secular jobs, but look at this. Who gave you that secular job? Do you think that you were just so good that you got up there and you got that secular job all on your own? No, that's not how it works. You're a child of God. He directs every step. He's the one who gave you that secular job. He put you there. Why did He put you there? He has a reason. Who gave you the talents? Look at Matthew. Let's see, where is that? Matthew 25, 15. You know, God, He's not stingy at all. I've learned that. He's a good God. You know, the Word says, if you as a daddy on earth know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven do for you? We don't have a stingy God. You know, sometimes my kids want something and I hold back. Say, mm-mm, I'm not giving you that. It's nice, it's good, there's nothing wrong with it, but I can't afford it right now. But the things that are good for us, the things that God wants for us, He can always afford. He's not a stingy God. Matthew 25. Jesus was relating a parable to the people, and He was talking about giving men talents. You have a secular job? You have it because God gave you the talent to perform that job. You know that? You think you were so smart you learned how to do all that good stuff on your own? Nah. God gave you the talent to be able to do that. Think you learned to play that guitar or to sing? Or you think you learned to play those drums on your own? God gave you the talent to do that. And He doesn't just give us a talent. He says, verse 15, He says, and unto one He gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. The man that He gave only one to, I guess I would say He knew that man didn't have enough faith yet to give him a lot more. God gives the talents. Then He said, what are you going to do with the talents? What are you going to do with the talents that I have given you to do with? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to put them in a little box and close the little box and hide them under your bed so that you can take them out next week and look at them and say, see my talents? Put them back under the box. And they're going to stay just like that. They're going to stay under the bed. Okay? They might even get rusty. Chances are they will. Okay? God gave you some talents. And He wants you to do something with those talents. Then in Ecclesiastes 9:10, He says to us, whatever our hand finds to do it with all our might. Whatever our hands find to do. I'm quoting it. I haven't read it. Did I read that right? Whatever our hands find to do. There it is. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Man, there's nothing in the grave where I go. Whatever I find on earth today, right now to do, God says, do it with all your might. Whatever these hands find to do, do it with all of your might. Here it is. God says, What I tell you to do, you do. I tell you to take the step, you take it. He says, I've given you talents to do it with. I'm not sitting you there with nothing. I'm giving you talents to do it with. Now, I've given you talents. I've told you to take the step. How do I want you to do it? I want you to do it with all your might. That's how I want you to do it. I want you to do it with all your might. Then we look at it, and he says, John 12:32. This is where it is. You say, yeah, but it's just a secular job. How can I please him? I'm just living in this old world. I'm just scratching to make a living. How can I please him? John 12:32 says to us, and I, this is Jesus speaking, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Let's go back and look at that whole circle. Look at that whole circle. God says to you, you have a problem? It's okay, child. I already know the problem. I know the answer, too. I'm the answer. I have the answer. Now, then he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to take it one step at a time. Just like the miracle at Cana, he said, fill those water pots. That's what he said. One step at a time. One step at a time. I'm going to tell you, you do it. Okay? Then he says to you, I've given you the talents to do it with. I'm not sitting you out there ignorant, naked, and blind. I'm giving you the talents to do it with. Then he says to you, now, I told you I know the problem. I told you I know the answer. I've told you the step to take. I've told you that you have the talents. Now I'm telling you to take all of that and take your hands and do it to the very best. Don't be a slouch. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be a weepy, whiny, wimpy person. But do it with all your might. Now, when someone comes up to you and they say, Brother Heath, you have a marvelous church here. You've done a good job. Brother Heath says, God has shown me what to do. God has brought the people. God has led my footsteps. God made me know. And he points them, not to Charles Heath. He points them to God. He says, it's God. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb on the throne, the one who fought the devil, fought death and hell, and took the keys of suffering for me. It's him. And when he points to him, when he lifts Jesus up, what does Jesus do? He draws that man to it. He says, if I be lifted up on your job, you're there, you're doing working, dirty labor, you feel like, and you're saying, how can this glorify God? People come to James and they say, boy, you really do that well. Will you make me a box? What was it, a doghouse? You know? And he points the way to God, and before you know it, he's got those people there while he's working on their doghouse, and he's giving them the good news. You see, he points to God. It's a rough old dirty job at work. Comes home and I have to pick splinters out of his hand. He takes those splintered hands and he points to God, you see. And people come to know God because when you point to Jesus Christ, he draws them to you. That's what the full circle of faith is. Our labor needs to be satisfying at all times. Our labor needs to be so that we lift God up at all times. It's used to glorify God. It's used to glorify God. I don't care what we do in this world. I don't care what our job is. When we point the way to Jesus Christ, he's going to be glorified. It doesn't matter what God says. He says, my righteous shall have tribulations in this world, but I will deliver them from them all. He doesn't tell you. Brother Taylor can tell us. His life hasn't been a rosy, easy path, has it? It's never been rosy and easy. He's had his tribulations. can look upon his sweet face and know that God has delivered him from them all. Nothing, nothing in your life tonight, nothing in your life today. When Lot was leaving the city of Sodom, the angel told Lot's wife, he said, "Don't you look back. Don't you look back, because you'll be turned into a pillar of salt." Let me tell you something tonight, my brothers and sisters. From this day, from this moment right now, you take your hand and you put it in the hand of Jesus Christ. You ask Him whatever has transpired in your life from this day backward. Whatever trouble you may have lived under, whatever suffering you may have gone through, whatever bitterness you might have allowed to grow up in your heart, whatever sorrow that you might have borne, you give it to Him. You say, "Jesus, it's yours. I don't want to carry it anymore." He says to His laborers, "Take up my yoke. My yoke is light. My burden is easy." You see, He doesn't say, "Take up the world's yoke. The world's yoke will destroy you every time." But the yoke of Jesus Christ is easy and light. You see, you take, right now, you lift your hand to Jesus Christ and you give Him everything that has happened here, back. And then you turn away from it. You don't look back. You don't need to look back. I don't need to look back on my life. I use it as a testimony to tell you. But I don't look back on it. That was the old person. You know, that was a person that through each tribulation, Jesus Christ lifted up. Through each desolation, Jesus Christ lifted up. Everything, one at a time, lifted up, lifted up, lifted up, lifted up. Oh, He says He'll take you and plant you like hinds feet in high places. That's what He'll do. You don't look back. You go forward. Because every day with Jesus, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And it is. It's sweeter than the day before. You go forward. You go forward. And there's another one. Rose reminded me of it. I thought about it. I heard her say something about, we don't know how to pray. We ought to pray in the Spirit or something. I'm going to give you just another little short testimony. It's talking about visiting that church that they did funny things at. Well, James said to me, he says, here he goes again. Follow that kid. You know, he said to me, "Okay, I want you to find out all this stuff about the Holy Ghost and tell me." Right? That's what he said. He said, "You talk to God about it, find out, and then tell me whether or not it's real." Okay? I'm an obedient wife. He was going offshore for 14 days, I think. He said, "I want an answer when I get home." Right, James. Okay, I'll ask him about it. The night before he got home, I said, I was in my room praying every night. I put the kids to bed, and then I had a time with the Lord. And that night I said, "Oh, yeah, Lord, there's something I forgot." Now, let me tell you something. We were talking about being ignorant, how sometimes God can save us because we don't know very much. That's what He did with me. I mean, I was practically an unchurched person except for what I could gather from my teachers. And so I didn't have any prejudices against or for the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was just, whatever, Lord. You know, if I would have had all these preconceived ideas, I would have said, "You're crazy. You ask Him. I'm not going to." But I didn't know. And I didn't even know how to ask Him. I didn't know what I was asking for. So, like the faithful, obedient wife that I was, try to be, praise God, I knelt down by my bed. The room was all dark. Lights were off. And I said, "Okay, Lord, show me what I've got to know about the Holy Ghost. What is this stuff about the Holy Ghost?" I want to tell you something. I pitched like an electric shock went through my body. I was just lifted up off my knees, and I pitched forward over on my bed. My room lit up bright with a white, white light. And it was like I could see Jesus over on the other side of the room. You know, it was I just felt like it. And I was it's like I wasn't there. if you've fallen under God's power, you know what I mean. It's like there's somebody else there, and your spirit is just above watching. And so I open my mouth to try to say, what's happening, God? And this unknown tongue came pouring out, and I went, you know, and I got real quiet. And then I opened my mouth again, and it came pouring out again. And every time I opened my mouth, that's what happened. So I finally resigned myself to it and went on ahead and let the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what to call it. You see, this is how ignorant I was. I didn't even know that I could call it tongues. I didn't know what was happening. I thought maybe, you know, lost my mind or something. Didn't know what was happening, but it felt good. I knew that. And I knew that Jesus was standing on the other side of the room, so it had to be okay. And so it just came forth. And after a while, praises came forth. But then I want to tell you what began to happen. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "For we know not how we ought to pray, but that the Spirit searches our hearts and knows, because He knows the mind of God, and He prays for us through utterances which cannot be understood." Okay? That's what the Word says. Now, to back up just a minute, James got home the next day, and I said, "I know! I got the answer!" I didn't really know, but all I could tell him what would happen. But what happened was, for about 6 weeks, every time I opened my mouth to pray, I would start praying in the Spirit and cry like I was hurting, devastated, cry and weep, and just felt like my soul was anguished. For 6 weeks, this went on. Now, 6 months later, my dad, whom, by the way, my mother never stopped praying for, every night found her on her knees praying for his salvation. A brutal, brutal man, every night on her knees praying for his salvation. 6 months later, I got a phone call. My dad's lungs had ruptured from emphysema, and he was in the hospital dying. In that 6 months interval from the time I'd gotten filled with the Holy Spirit to then, God began to restore something in me. All of a sudden, I began to have forgiveness for my daddy. I began to want to love him. Now, I want you to understand, I was a very abused child. My spirit, although I love the Lord, I could not love my daddy anymore. Okay? But I began to love him. I began to not be afraid to allow my little girl to be near him. I began to want to build some kind of relationship with him, and I didn't understand that. They called and they told me that he was dying. And then my brother called me one night. He said, "Sis, I want you to get down here immediately." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Daddy was watching Jimmy Swaggart on television this afternoon, and he was saved." He said, "My daddy was saved, sis. My daddy was saved. Do you hear me?" And I said, "I hear you, Merlin. I'm going to try to go down there." He said, "Wait, sis. There's something else I want to tell you." He said, "Almost immediately after daddy was saved, he started crying, and he asked me to get in touch with you and mama and ask y'all to forgive him for everything he had done to y'all." Okay? My mother, for 42 years, prayed every single day for his salvation. She never missed a day. Prayed for it. And she, who was never allowed to go freely to a church and worship, she never missed a day praying for him. I was at my dad's funeral, and all of a sudden I was reminded about the time I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I said, "Lord, what was that all about?" He said, "You know all that abuse you went through." He said, "You never would talk to me about it." He said, "You wouldn't talk to anybody about it. You wouldn't tell anybody about it." But he said, "My Holy Spirit knew it was in your soul tormenting you and hurting you. And there had to be a healing before your daddy could come to me, the Father." And so he said, "I sent my Holy Spirit, 6 weeks of crying, 6 weeks of anguish, praying in the Spirit. God was cleaning me out. He was cleaning the very root of bitterness out of my soul. And I received a total and complete healing." Because that's how God is. We don't have to know the words to pray. We can be so fearful. We can have hidden hurt so deep in our heart that we don't ever want them to go out. We don't ever want to share them. We don't want to tell anybody. We don't have to know the words to pray. But my Father is so gracious. My sister, come and let me pray for you. Can I?